Father, we just thank you for this day. Thank you for the good church we've got, Lord, for everything about it, Lord. Just ask you to bless it. Father, just be with our pastor, Lord, and for what he means to us and what's it, everything that goes on. Now just be with this message this morning, Lord, that it'll be just exactly what he wants to present and present it just the way he wants it, Lord. Just guide and watch over each one of us now, and we'll get the praise in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you. As they are taking up the offering, if you are kids and would like to go to the kids' worship, Janae is back there in the back waving, so you guys can join her at this time. Good group of them. If you would, grab your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 2. As you're turning there, just want to let you know of a couple of things. We have two teams that are going to Suriname this summer. There is one leaving on July 14th and will return on the 26th. And then there is another team leaving on July 18th, maybe 17th, returning also on the 26th. If you have any interest in being a part of the mission trip to Suriname, the build team, they are actually going to travel upriver, and it's about as far as you can go before you have to go above waterfalls. And so there's a very large village right there. It's a place called Godo. There is a church plant that is happening just near that village, and so a team is going to build a church there. There is a second team that Drew and I are leading, and actually Danielle Miller is leading with us, and we will be taking that team, and we'll be focusing on ministry and sharing the gospel in and around that village as it's a new church plant, but also traveling above the falls to a village about 2 hours past the waterfalls, where we'll spend a few days sharing the gospel there. And so super excited about that trip. And but if you are interested at all in even just getting some information, I'll need to know that here in the next couple of days, because we're going to have to start doing the logistical side of tickets and preparing food and lodging and all those things. So please let me know this week, and would love to take you to the jungle. All right. So we have been studying and following Peter as he ultimately was with Jesus, headed to the cross. Last couple of weeks, we followed Peter as he was as Jesus was resurrected and even appeared to Peter. And then also, as even last week, as Drew did a great job last week in helping us to see what a mature follower of Christ looks like. And so thankful for him. But we followed Peter and how Jesus came to him and really restored him, had a time of forgiveness and calling him to the calling that he had surrendered to. And man, what a great time. Well, today we're going to continue that, and we're going to spend a good portion of our time really looking at the response. You see, when Jesus was with the disciples, he told them that it was good that he goes, because he's going to send the Holy Spirit. And he told them that when the Holy Spirit comes in power, that they will be his witnesses. And so what we're going to look at today is when the Holy Spirit came, there were people gathered from all, the passage we'll look at, it gathered from all nations. And so as they came to see what was going on, Peter stood forward and he preached the first message after the resurrection of Jesus. And the people were cut to the heart. And when they were cut to the heart, they asked Peter, what should we do? What are we to do? And he told them in response, he said two things: repent and then be baptized. And so today we're going to look at that response. How do we respond to the gospel? How do we respond to what Jesus has done? And so super excited as we do that. Again, kind of already laying out, we see in Acts chapter 1 where Jesus is gathered with the disciples, and he tells them in verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. So here, he's meeting with them. He's giving them this charge. I already forgot. I was supposed to introduce the people who led worship this morning. I'm so thankful for them. What a great, I mean, Drew is actually today preaching a wedding for someone in his family, and so that's why he's not here today. But I'm so thankful. Caleb was here leading with the guitar. Caleb McQuay, so thankful for him stepping in. Over here singing on with the mic is Bethany Coburn. Beautiful voice, so thankful for the talent that they have. Back on the keys was Kate McClure, also beautiful voice, very talented with the keys. And then I just call it the box, but Scott Robinson was up here playing. I think it's really called a cajon, I don't know. It just, the box sounds so much better. Anyway, thankful for you guys that even when Drew is out, you guys step in. We're surrounded by such great talent, so thank you guys. Jesus told them, when I go, the Holy Spirit is going to come. And so as you can imagine, so many questions that they had. But then when the Holy Spirit came, look at chapter 2, verse 1. It says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit had gave them utterance. Now, in verse 5, it tells us that there were people from every nation there. And this makes sense because they were Jews. And here is the time of Pentecost, one of the feasts. They had traveled. They had sojourned to be there to be able to worship. And now, when all of this happened, this great mighty wind and all of the commotion, they came out from wherever they were at and came to where they thought that it was. And here they come walking up. And now they hear these guys speaking in other tongues, other languages, and questions, as you can imagine. So Peter stands up and addresses the crowd. First off, he makes sure they know they're not drunk, and then he tells them and explains to them what has really happened. And what's awesome about, we're not going to dive completely into his message, but what's so awesome is he began to quote some of the prophets and how even David had looked and told us that Jesus was going to come. And that he wasn't going to see decay. He wasn't going to be corrupted. He was going to rise from the dead. And even pointed to the fact that not only was he going to rise from the dead, but also that in verse 34 he says, "And the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool," pointing to the fact that he was going to have victory over death. And so verse 36 is where I wanted to begin reading today. If you guys are able to and do not mind, just as we stand in honor of God's word, we will begin in verse 36. Peter's message, it was bold, and it was really in their face. He says in verse 23, he says, "This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, he said, you crucified and killed." He said it a second time in verse 36 that we're going to see, and pointing them at them, listen, this is the promised one. This is the one that the prophets were talking about. And so verse 36, "Let all of the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you just for the hope that we have in Jesus. And I pray that today we will worship in that we will lift up the name of Jesus. We thank you for already being led to your throne as we lift up King Jesus, as we proclaim, I have nothing to offer except for my worship to you, Lord. And so I pray that that continues to be our heart today, to realize we really bring nothing to the table, but we praise you for the grace that you have shown. We praise you for the love that you have shown through Jesus. Help us today to leave here encouraged, changed, challenged because of that. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. Here, as Peter shares the gospel, shares the good news that there has been one sent by God named Jesus Christ who died for their sins, they missed it and they crucified him, but that same God offers forgiveness. What a beautiful story. And here, as he mentions to them, it says they were cut to the heart. What is that? Well, I want to tell you, being cut to the heart is in a moment where God speaks to your heart, where there is this moment where you realize, oh, I am a sinner, but there is this God who loves me, and you realize the need in that moment for a Savior. And so, as they did, they cried out, what must we do? And he says, repent. Now, repent is a word that we use. It's used multiple times in Scripture, but it's literally a word that means you need to change. Change your thinking is what repentance means, or change your purpose. It is a change in direction. It is a, I've been living my life this way, and therefore now I need to recognize and I need to change, and now I need to pursue a different direction. It is a change in the way that you see specifically Jesus. You see, in context, what Peter is calling these people to do, as that's why he pointed out, this is the one whom you crucified. You thought that he was someone who was a blasphemer, but I'm here to tell you, he is the Son of God. He is Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the one that has been promised. We have the prophets. We have all of their teaching. Recognize. So for them, it was repent. It was to change the way that you think, change the way you see Jesus. He is the Messiah. And so they realize that in the moment, and they say, okay, what must we do? Change. See him for who he is. And the same is true for us. We are to recognize Jesus is resurrected from the dead. He is God in the flesh. He is worthy of our lives. He is, as we've lifted up, he is King. And therefore, what can we do? What do we have to offer? I've got nothing, but I'll give my life. And so, here, as we talk about this call to repentance, Albert Barnes, has a commentary on this section, and I really like Albert's, Albert Barnes commented, anyway, I read it often, but I love it. It says, false repentance dreads the consequences of sin, but true repentance dreads sin itself. You see, so then it's not just a change of who Jesus is, but now it's a change of thinking as to what sin is even. So now I just don't dread there'll be consequences because I've sinned, but instead true repentance is where I change the way I see sin itself. I see sin as now being against a God who loves me and whom I love. Why would I do anything then against him? So now it's a whole change of purpose in life. It's not that I just don't sin because I'm supposed to not sin, but it's a no. I love the one in whom I sin against, and so I don't even want to sin. And so it's a whole change. A repentance is to call against. And so we are to hate sin for what it is, which is an insult, a rejection of God. And so the hearers here are called to turn from their life, turn from their way of life, and now live and turn to Jesus. Live their life for him and trusting in him. And so the second thing that he mentioned is to be baptized. Repent, turn from your sin, trust Jesus, be baptized. Now, what is baptism? is something that we've seen a lot of here lately. Super excited about that. But also, one of the things that I want to do today as we talk about baptism is have a clear understanding of what it is. Does it bring salvation? Is it for some sort of action that forgives sins? What is baptism? Who should be baptized? What if I've already been baptized? And so I'm hoping that today we come here with a clarity of what he has called us to, how we can talk to our kids and grandkids and even each other about how we respond to the gospel, because here is these 3,000 people. What must we do? And so my prayer is that that is a question that we ask. Okay, what do we do? What do we do? Well, we repent. We turn. We believe in Jesus. We look to him, and so be baptized. First thing I want you to see about baptism is that it is commanded by Jesus. We're actually told in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, to go. Jesus gathers his disciples, and he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now go. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Share the gospel. Share the good news. Help them to believe in me. Help them to repent and turn and believe in Jesus. But baptizing in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. And behold, I am with you to the end of the age, right? So here is this command. Go, make disciples, and baptize them. So we see it's commanded to baptize. We're to teach. He's promised that he's going to be with us. A couple of other things that we see is Jesus also modeled this. Not only was he baptized, but he also taught his disciples to baptize. So there was a man who had come named John the Baptist. He was preparing the way, right? And in preparing the way, this is what he told the people. He baptized them, but it was a baptism of repentance. And he told them, there is one coming who is greater than I. I don't even deserve. One area it says to tie his sandals. Another one it says to even carry or touch his sandals. And so, but he's coming. And so there was one who was baptized named John the Baptist. But then Jesus, actually the religious leaders kind of got worried because more people were going to Jesus' disciples to be baptized than even to John. And so Jesus had given them an example, baptized, helped them to identify and to trust. And so we see that example. Second thing I want you to see is that we are baptized into Christ. We're baptized into Jesus, his death and his resurrection. It's a beautiful picture of that, but I want you to see it spiritually as well. The word baptism, it's a word that is baptizo in the original language, it literally means to immerse or to submerge. And so baptism is used a couple of different ways. It's used for the action of being baptized to go immerse or go under the water. We'll talk a little bit more here in a minute. But it's also seen to be immersed into somebody. So for instance, Paul uses it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 about the Israelites as they went through the Red Sea. They were baptized into Moses, which just means they were immersed. They were immersed in him and in God's provision as they were in headed to the promised land as he's being taken care of. So baptism is to be immersed in. It is to come under or to be identified with. And so if you would, hold your spot here. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, we'll start in verse 1. Paul does a great job. What he's doing is he's talking about living a life, a new life found in Christ. And he's talking about grace and how grace has been given, which grace is something that's not earned, so it's a free gift. And he asks this question, and I want you to hear it. And he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Are we to continue our lives living in sin so that the grace that God has shown us will just continue to, he'll just show more grace? And he answers that question with no, right? No, you're not at all. You're called to a new life. But I didn't become a Christian and really wasn't raised in church until I was 16. And at 16, I would have friends who I went to church with, and we went to I went to a Baptist church with them. I knew nothing of denominations or anything, But I noticed that as other people would come and talk to me about things, they were like, oh, well, you guys, and they would tell me what I believed. And I was like, well, I didn't say I believe that. I'm going to need to look in the Bible. But people would come up to me and they say, oh, well, you guys believe once saved, always saved. You guys believe that when you give your life to Christ, you can just live however you want. You just have to ask for forgiveness. And I was like, that don't sound right at all. Like, and when I began to look and dive in, there are a lot of people who misunderstand or mischaracterize what it is that we find security in. It's quite the opposite. And so listen and jump in. He says, are you to continue in sin so that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. There is this calling on our lives that when we identify with Jesus, we identify with him in his death, we identify with him in his resurrection, and we are called to new life. And it's this life that now is empowered by the Holy Spirit to live the life that looks like Jesus. And so, regardless of what people may think or what they may say, and maybe even within family or friend circles, maybe people would say or have just literally wrong ideas, I want to tell you that we are called to new life and called to live a life that is upon the very power and presence of Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, we are baptized into Jesus, and therefore we are called to be identified with his death and his resurrection. And so, as we are baptized into his death, you died. What a great picture of that. You died. Like, the old Chad is gone. He's gone. And so when people or even the enemy wants to bring up accusations that happened long ago, I can agree with him. Yes, the old Chad, he was filthy. But the new Chad, he is in Christ, right? This is a great way to combat who you were before Christ. Verse 5 says, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Amen, right? Isn't that awesome? We are dead to sin. It no longer has power over us. And so now we are alive. We are alive to God in Christ. And so we walk with him and we trust him. I wear this ring and... anyone who wears this ring, I wear this ring to show that I am united with someone, right? But it doesn't mean everybody who wears this ring is united. My girls growing up, they used to want to play with my ring and they'd put it on. It didn't mean that they were married, right? But I wear it to show of or to symbolize a covenant or a union that we have. And in the same way, this is the picture that baptism can be in our lives, is us identifying or showing the world that this is who I identify with. I am identified with Jesus, his death, his resurrection, and now his life. And so I live my life for him. And so the third thing I want us to see is it is immersed in water. Baptism itself, the word baptizo in the original language, literally means to immerse or to submerge. And so this is why when we baptize here, this is why we go all the way under the water. It also is a beautiful picture of the death And then as we come up out of the water, the resurrection. When I'm talking with people about baptism, I say, well, you know, Jesus died and he was placed in a tomb, but he didn't stay dead, right? And they say, no, he didn't stay dead. And I always ask, and they say, well, he resurrected. And I say, well, that's why we don't leave you underwater very long, right? It's because he rose from the dead. But what a beautiful picture it is that I've died too. The old Chad is gone, and now as we come up out of the water is this call to new life. We also, number four, we baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the reason is because Jesus was. First off, he commanded it in the Great Commission, as we looked at a while ago. Go and baptize in the name of the Father, and Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded. But also, when we look at the example of Jesus' baptism, we see this clearly. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 3. I want you to see this beautiful picture. In Matthew chapter 3, in verse 16, it's talking about when Jesus was baptized. I love verse 15. It says, but Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. So here we have the Holy Spirit. Obviously, we have the Son and Jesus being there. And behold, a voice from heaven, so God the Father said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Here, in this moment, the Trinity has made itself known. We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I love as we look at this. Also, just I found it interesting that God spoke from heaven in three different places as he was talking about his Son. The first here when he was baptized. The second one was at the Transfiguration. And then the third one was just as he was approaching the cross, God spoke from heaven. And so, man, what a beautiful picture, right? So this is why we baptize in the name of the Father and the Son, Holy Spirit. Without God complete in the Trinity, there would be no salvation. And so I love just in studying this, I found it very interesting as when John the Baptist was baptizing, he said, someone greater than I is coming. Look back with verse 11 in chapter 3. Listen to what he said here. He says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Two different baptisms here, the Holy Spirit and fire. Verse 12, it says, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. If you went to small group this morning, we were studying about Ruth and how Boaz would gather and he would thresh his grain, right? And in threshing the grain, they would separate the chaff from the grain. And how they do it a lot of times is throw it up and the wind would blow the chaff and then it would be gathered and burned. This is the picture here of one day Jesus will gather and he will separate. And those who have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit will be gathered, and then there will be a baptism of fire. And it just got me thinking of the urgency, right? That every single person will be baptized in one of these baptisms. You will either have believed in Jesus and called on his name. It's much like that song that we sing that, or as we quote the verse and song we sing, that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, right? That Jesus is Lord. One day, every knee will bow. For some, it will be too late, because a baptism of fire is coming, a baptism of judgment. And I just, man, what urgency. I was listening or reading a small statement from Ray Comfort, who speaks on evangelism often. He was talking about the urgency, and at the end of this small little paragraph that he had written, he said, 1 minute has gone by that we'll never get back. And man, just the urgency, right? We have this mission to proclaim, and there's an urgency that we tell people, because every single person will be baptized. And for some, it will be of judgment. And so today, as we look at immersed in water, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, it is also an expression of faith. here as we talk about baptism. When in Acts and Acts 2, as Peter said, repent and be baptized. In other words, he was saying, don't let it be some sort of secret faith, but instead, in front of everyone, you go public. It is not something you hide, but instead, it is something that you are proud of. And these 3,000 people stood in front of everyone saying, I identify. This is an expression of my faith in Jesus, and I believe in him. And I want to tell you that it is only by faith that we are saved, right? It is a gracious gift of God. That is by faith alone that we are saved. It is, Scripture alone tells us this. I mean, we can believe, and it is all for his glory, and I want us to know that as we follow him and trust him, it is all done by faith, and it is an expression of that faith when we come and we lift him up, that our heart has been transformed. And so, immediately, questions start to arise. Well, what about infant baptism? And I know that there are so many different religious organizations that will baptize infants, and so it's a question that we ask. Specifically, as we look at certain scriptures, when we talk about, because in some, like Colossians 2, you can turn there with me if you'd like, we see that that in Colossians that they mention and associating it with a circumcision. And so I want to explain that real quick. Colossians 2, in verse 11. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. So this is something spiritually that is happening, right? By putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us. With its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and putting them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Here, he talks about a circumcision, a circumcision made without hands, one that is through faith. And so when we stand and are baptized, what we are ultimately doing is we are, as an expression of my faith and my trust in Jesus, I am showing everyone, this is who I identify with. This is the God that I'm going to serve. He is who he said that he was. And so, again, that leads to the question, well, we circumcise infants. What about infant baptism? Well, first off, I just want to say we don't see a biblical example of infant baptism. Now, there are some times where it talks about that someone was baptized and their family. And so some have pulled that in to say, well, surely involved in the family are infants or young children. And it doesn't tell us that. And so we must be careful of adding those things to that. One of which would be the Philippian jailer, right? Remember, Paul and Silas are in jail, earthquake, the doors open, the jailer's getting ready to kill himself because he thinks they fled, and they're like, whoa, wait, we're still here. They share the gospel. He gives his life to the Lord. He's baptized, him and his family. So here is an example of that. But one of the things I want us to always caution is, sometimes people will put trust in a physical action. And I had someone in my family when my girls were young. They came to me and they said, hey, Chad, so your girls haven't been baptized. And I said, yeah, I know. And they said, well, if your girls die, they're going to go to hell. And I said, so because they haven't been baptized? She said, yes. And so I just, trying to help with understanding, and I was just like, you're saying that if some water was sprinkled on them, then they would go to heaven? And she said, well, yes. And I just kind of jokingly, I said, well, why would you not walk around with like super soakers being like, I got another one, right? Because if that is the if that is the thought process, and I'm not at all like making fun. I'm just saying, I asked that question. That was something I really If this is an expression of faith, then we need to think through that and to look at Scripture to understand. And so there is a call throughout Scripture that there is a circumcision of the heart. And this is what I'm talking about, one that goes beyond some sort of physical action, because even within our faith circles, we can start to find security. Well, I came down front, right? Or I said a prayer, or I was baptized. So we've got to be careful that we don't trust in some sort of physical action, but instead our faith is not in something we do, but it's something that has been done. Jesus paid the price. Jesus went to the cross. Jesus gave us forgiveness of sin. Jesus is the one to do that. And so, am I putting faith in that, or am I putting faith in something else? So all of us have to be cautious of what we are putting faith in. And so then it leads to another question, which is, should I be rebaptized? And I think this is the wrong question. I think that a better question would be, have I been biblically baptized? This is why sometimes you will see people come who are like, well, when I was really young, or when I was, you know, maybe in elementary or middle school, I was baptized, but I didn't understand. In other words, it wasn't an expression of my faith in Jesus. And so for them, they are now choosing not to be rebaptized, but instead to proclaim Jesus. I am identifying in him. And so a question for each of us to ask is, have I been biblically baptized? Was it an expression of my belief in Jesus? Did it come after I had trusted in Jesus? We see this example. Peter had went to Cornelius. He was a Gentile, and Peter had went, preached the gospel. Well, Peter had realized that the Holy Spirit had already come upon them, signifying that belief and faith was there, and then they were baptized. So it is something that is done after faith. A lot of times people want to try to tie it to it. No. Baptism is a part of your faith, and I think that it is an act of obedience, but salvation comes as we have put our faith in Jesus. Amen? And so now it is a proclamation, just like these 3,000. I believe that Jesus is the Messiah. I believe that he is the one who he's claimed to be. I believe that his payment on the cross is sufficient. And so what a beautiful expression of that. I used my ring a while ago. You look at this ring, and even if you know Lindsay, you're like, oh, yeah, Chad's married to Lindsay. But there's something about this. Like, there's no, this is a $38 silver ring that we got when we were married, okay? And there's no real value to it. But to me, it's a great reminder of the beautiful picture. When I was 16 years old, I mentioned a while ago, I gave my life to the Lord. I was surrounded by some great friends who discipled me, and I made a commitment that I will do, I will live out the plan that God has for me. And one of the immediate things that I made a commitment to was in marriage. I was only going to marry the one whom he wanted. And so not too long after I'd given my life to the Lord, I moved. We moved to Inola, where I met Lindsay. She was beautiful, but it wasn't just her looks that attracted me. It was the way that she lived her life for the Lord. And so you're going to think this is weird, but my prayer as a 16, 17-year-old, as I walk into this new school, is, Lord, is the person that I'm to marry here? Is it Lindsay? You think that's weird, but that was where I was at. Because I did not want to be married multiple times. That's just where I was at. And so I was like, Lord, I trust you. And so I would live, I was there a couple, I was a sophomore in high school when I moved there. It took Lindsay a little bit longer to hear from the Lord. So it was our senior year before we started dating. But even then, it was my question, Lord, I don't know if it's Lindsay, but if it is, would you show us? And we went off to college. We went to NSU. I realized real quick that, it cost too much and that I needed to get to work. And so I left, went back home, started working. Lindsay stayed at college. she just couldn't stay very long without me, and she's not in here, so that's my story. But what I'm saying is then we was able to begin to pursue the Lord together. We got to serve together in church, teaching Sunday school. We got to go on mission trips together. So then, on June 7th, 2003, we stood before everyone, and we made a vow and a covenant before God and before all the witnesses, family, friends. You see, the ring then just represented. The love was already there, right? The love and the beautiful picture in my mind was already, as we trusted the Lord, a beautiful picture that in my eyes the Lord brought together. And so in the same way, when you think about your story, whatever it is, maybe you were raised in church. Maybe you had parents who loved the Lord and brought you to church from the time, even before you were born. What a beautiful picture that is. A beautiful picture that you had parents who loved you, brought you up to where you could hear about Jesus and learn and grow and do the things. Or maybe you didn't have parents who brought you to church, or maybe you rebelled along the way and you ran after the things of the world and you pursued all the lies that the world promises with all the sin that is there, and you find yourself, but somewhere along the line, someone invited you to church or shared the gospel and you gave your life to the Lord. What a beautiful picture that there is a God who so loves you, even in the midst of sin and all the struggles of this world, that he would call you to himself. How beautiful is that? Or maybe even today, you're sitting here and you're like, I don't even know him yet. But what a beautiful picture that he would bring you, whatever circumstance you're here this morning, to hear that there is a God who loves you, that sent Jesus to come and to die on the cross to pay for your sin, that if you would believe in him, you could be forgiven of your sin and made new, transformed, receive the Holy Spirit who will help you to live the life he's called you to. What if today you would decide, I want to believe in Jesus. I want to be forgiven. And just as Peter stood before the crowd, that would be the same response. I would challenge you to have repent. Turn from your sin. Turn from the way you've been living your life. Turn to Jesus. Why, with such a beautiful picture as that, would you ever be ashamed or would ever hinder in any way from standing before people to proclaim that amazing, beautiful story? And so, here in 2 weeks, on the 18th, we will have a baptism service. If you're here, know somebody, maybe somewhere along the line, maybe it was when you were young, maybe it was before faith had really been before you genuinely could express your faith in Jesus, or maybe you're here today and you want to call to the Lord right now and believe in him and be made new, then I want to challenge you. Please respond. Trust him. Show that beautiful picture of what Christ has done in your life. Respond to him. Let's bow before the Lord. If you're going to help us with the Lord's Supper, would you guys go ahead and make your way forward? Father, we bow before you. We thank you so much for the price that you have paid upon the cross. And Lord, I pray that today that our response, as Peter called the crowd to, would be our response as well. That we would repent of our sin, the things that we have been doing against you, and that, Lord, that we would be obedient to everything that you call us to, including the expression of that faith in baptism. And so, Lord, help us to follow you through the power of the Holy Spirit, and that we would be obedient to everything you call us. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray.